And we're going to get into my last section of the book of Romans here. What a great chapter this has been. Wow, for me personally, I just loved it. Just studying it and getting personal encouragement out of it as well. Hopefully you are getting something as well. We've been looking at some of the great things of this chapter. We've looked at the greatest promise. We've looked at the greatest purpose. The greatest promise is that God works all things together for good to them that love God. Amen. The greatest purpose is that you are to be conformed to the image of Christ. What a great thing that is. That ought to be on your hearts and minds every day of your life, to be more like the Lord Jesus. We can maybe shut those doors, guys. It'd be great. And then we looked at the greatest process of the Christian life, looking at how that we're called, we're justified, and we're also glorified, and all in past tense. So if you are born again here today, you have been called. If you're born again here today, you have been justified. If you're born again here today, you already have been glorified in the mind of God, and he sees you like his son. That's why you're not getting what you deserve, by the way. Amen. This next passage of scripture I want to look at is our great preservation in Christ, our great preservation. Now, I make a big deal, especially on Sunday mornings, about salvation. Salvation is very important that you understand it. You need to understand that salvation isn't something that is taken away from you once you get it. It's a free gift. It's always been free. Anybody that says you got to do something for it is telling you got to pay for something that's called a gift. And anybody who had to pay for a gift, I'll tell you something about that gift. I mean, if you had to pay for it from someone else, it's not a gift. Amen. If it's a gift, it's from their heart. It's given freely without any cause, which means you didn't do anything to deserve it necessarily. It's basically the expression of the heart of the giver saying, I love you. I would like to give you a gift. Will you receive it? But you do have to receive it. Amen. Even at Christmas time, you know, you put a gift under the tree. Many times people do that. And if you don't open it and don't take it, guess what? You're not going to receive your gift. Amen. But you got to receive it. And you do have eternal life offered to you, but you have to receive it. It's not going to happen automatically. And if you're not saved, you need to be saved. Amen. Can I encourage you to make that decision today? Amen. Get that settled in your life once and for all. The great preservation, Romans chapter 8, verse number 31 to 39, it says this. And in this passage, I want you to take note of the questions that are asked. There's many questions that the Apostle Paul poses here. Right off from the start, it says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Yeah. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, I just ask that you would just bless this message. Give me power to preach it, I pray. And I pray, Lord, that because of this message, we'd have a stronger faith in the security of our salvation. And I pray, Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't believe in the security of the eternal life, the believer, that today that person would change their mind. Lord, that they'd accept what you have done for them, that they would be saved. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to look at this topic of our great preservation in Christ. That's what makes you preserved, by the way, is being in Christ. I look at the first mention of that word preserved in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 32, verse 30, it says, And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. It's always good to look up first mentions of things in the Bible. Let the Bible define itself to you. And you begin to learn exactly what it's talking about here. Now, Jacob thought he was going to die. He thought, man, if I'd see God face to face, I would just simply, you know, keel over and die. But he was amazed that after his confrontation with the angel of the Lord, and after that wrestling with an angel, he didn't die. And not only that, God changed his name from being a Jacob to being a prince, from being a deceiver to a prince. That's a pretty amazing thing. Preserve means to deliver. A deliverance often indicated the power of one entity overcoming the power of another. So when I'm talking about eternal security here, I'm talking about who has got the power of your salvation. Yeah. So either you've got it or he's got it, but you can't both have it. Now, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter that we're kept by the power of God. So according to that verse, it's God that has the power to preserve me. It's not myself. And that's what follows through this whole passage here. What shall separate us from the love of God? You know, nothing. We're more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 37, verse 28, it says, "For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off." God's will is to save you and preserve you for eternity. By his power, he will not forsake you. And I thank the Lord that it's not based on what I can do, because if that were the case, man, I would go to hell. And every last one in this room, you'd be following me. Amen. And I'll tell you this, if you could in any way, in any possible way lose your salvation, you would lose it. Because all it took Adam in the garden was simply to eat something he wasn't supposed to eat. Now, how many times have you done that? How many times do you do things that God says not to do? Every day. Hebrews chapter 6 says it's impossible for you to be renewed again unto repentance. That means if you could lose your salvation, it's impossible for you to get saved again. So that'd mean that everybody on this planet, all of them would be in hell. There'd be nobody in heaven. But we know that's not true, because even in the story that Jesus made of Lazarus and the rich man, we saw Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, but the rich man was in hell. There's many people that are going to go to heaven, but it's going to be based upon the power of God, not the power of man. Amen. Jude has a good verse here. It says, "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called." Yeah. What that means is you're a preserve, just like a pickle in a jar. Hey. God put you in Christ and you are sealed in there. He has turned that lid. He has sealed you in. And isn't that what keeps you fresh, is the seal?
Yeah.
I remember growing up, and my mother would take some canning out of the pantry, and she said, "Oh, this one went bad. Why did it go bad?" Because the seal is broken.
Yeah.
The Bible says in the book of Ephesians that we're sealed unto the day of redemption.
Amen.
We're sealed in Christ. So we're not going to get sour. We're preserved. We're going to stay sweet. We're going to be exactly what God wants us to be inside of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is the key, whether you're in Christ or not. In order for that to happen, you need to receive Christ as your Savior. It's not going to happen because you're good, because you're not good. There's none good, no, not one. It's not going to happen because you didn't sin. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Every last one here. Folks, whatever you've done has been enough to send you to hell 1,000 times over.
Yeah.
And there's nothing you've done that's actually made it possible for you to go to heaven. It had to be a gift. It had to be God reaching down to you, offering you something that you could not do for yourself. This New Testament word preserved, it really means a warden or a guard. It means to keep an eye on, to watch, or to keep over. So God, when you become saved, it's him that watches over you. He's the one that protects you. He's the one that looks over you. I mean, you do your best to take care of yourself on this planet and put standards in your life, but I'm going to tell you, ultimately, you're going to heaven not because how diligent you are. You're going to heaven because how diligent he is. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it."
Yes.
He will do it.
Yes.
He preserves you. Amen.
Amen.
Faithful is he that calleth you. Faithful, he will do it. Let me talk about this first question a little bit. These questions really stirred my heart a bit. I hope they'll stir yours as well. This first one is this: what shall we say to these things? I like that statement. And I thought, what does that mean? What does it mean when I say, what shall we say to these things? It means, what conclusion do I come to because of what I have just heard?
Yeah.
That's what he's saying. What conclusion do I come to? Now, the first thing I need to understand is what things he's talking about. Well, he's talking about the things that he just talked about, and there's several of them. I won't even be able to go through all of them, but the fact that the Spirit of God has been given to me, that's a thing. Or how about because the Spirit of God is in me, that I'm guaranteed to be raised up in that last day?
Amen.
What shall I say to those things? What shall I say, though I'm suffering in my body, I'm going to be delivered? What do I say to that? What shall I say to the fact that the Spirit of God searches my heart and prays on my behalf to have God's will fulfilled through my life? What can I say to that? What shall I say then to the fact that no matter how bad things are, they will always lead to a stronger spiritual life and a fulfillment of God's purpose if I love Him? What do I say to that? What shall I say to the fact that I'm predestined to glory, that I have the greatest promise, the greatest purpose, the greatest process any person could possibly have? What shall we say about the fact that I've heard the shepherd's call, that I've been justified by grace, that I've been glorified in the Lord Jesus Christ? What shall I say? He gives us the answer. If God be for us, who can be against us? That, my friend, is your answer. What shall I say to these things? What's the conclusion of the matter? Oh, for every believer here today, that must be your answer.
Yes.
Oh, we sit in the molly grub, suck on our thumb most of the time. We think, oh, life is so bad, the world is so wicked. And sure it is. The world is wicked. There's garbage all around us. But can I tell you something today? You've got a God that is for you. He has preserved you. He is over you. He is protecting you. What does that mean that God is for us?
Amen.
This means that God is over us.
Yeah.
He is above us. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:12, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." He is for you. He is with you. He is praying for you. He is over you. He is watching for you. He's your warden. He's your guard. He's your protector. He's your high tower. He is the one that is going to keep you safe. He is your shield. He is your exceeding great reward. God are those things for you. If he's for you, who can be against you? What does it mean that man is against us? What does it mean to be against us? It means down from. They come down on you. Well, this is the thing. If God being for us means that he's over us, and if it says that people are against us because they're coming down on us, they got to come down on God before they come down on you.
Yeah.
That's the truth. God is over you. And this whole world can come down on you. And God is going to keep you safe.
Yes, amen.
That's what it means to be preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:13 says, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." Amen. Oh, does that mean that everything's got to go well in my life? No. It's not going to go well. You're going to go through all kinds of hard things. You're going to face sickness. You're going to face betrayal. You're going to have all kinds of things happen to you. But the Bible says, who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? It means there's nothing that can hurt you guys. If you just do right, you know, even in this personal life today, the reason why you're all bitter and angry at people today, the reason why you don't get along with people, it's not because of the hard situations, nor is it because God isn't there. It's because you just won't follow that which is good. You know, those hard things are going to happen, and God never told you they won't. In fact, I'm going to tell you something. God didn't owe it to you to save you from the trouble. In fact, in that garden, we gave all of that over to the devil. We gave it all over to him. We would have gone to hell straight in a handbasket. We would have been there for an eternity. All the trouble of sin would have been around us every day of our life. It is God that came to you and offered you a way out and offered you a way that no matter what happens to you in this wicked world, I will turn it around for good. My goodness, God has not let you down. He is always there for you. Amen. You need to prove him on that sometimes. Instead of when something goes wrong, you start kicking the dog and cursing and swearing and treating everybody wrong around you because you're trying to get out your frustrations, maybe you ought to say, you know what? Maybe there's a reason for what I'm going through here. And maybe I need to go through this time of trouble. And maybe I'll be better when this is all done. Yeah. That, my friend, is trusting the Lord. God gives us grace. That's what that's called. Verse 32, it says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Yeah. That word give is charisma. That's the same word for grace. How shall he not give you the grace that you need for all things? See, well, I need $1 million. Every time we have just a running joke in our family, you know, well, if you were to get some, what do you want? $100 million. It's got to be $1 million. It couldn't be two, just got to be one. I mean, with inflation, we got to raise that up to two, guys. Amen. You know, $1 million. All these things are going to help me. I just need $1 million. If I had $1 million, everything would just be okay. No, probably not. Yeah. Well, if I would just feel better, then everything would be okay. If I just wouldn't have this sickness in my body, then I'd be happy. My goodness, if I could just have a new body, wow, life would be great. That's what we tell ourselves. But no, he says, I'll freely give you all things. Yeah. Well, you didn't give him $1 million. Where's my new body? What he's talking about is this. He's talking about there is nothing that you're going through that I will not give you the grace to handle. Where you can do it with joy. Where you can do it without sinning. See, the Lord Jesus, he went through a lot of things, yet he did it without sin. He suffered too, suffered far more than you and I did, yet without sin. So he says, I'll freely give you all things. But we think all things is that new 4x4 truck. That's our prayer list, 4x4 truck, healthy body, $1 million. He says, why don't you ask for grace? Yeah. Lord, give me the grace to be poor. Lord, give me the grace to be sick. So we're all against God because we're sick. We're all against God because we're poor. We're all against God because we don't have a lot of people around us. We're all against, why not pray, God, give me the grace that I need to be alone. See, many people, they're giving up God's will because of their bitterness of being alone. But he says, I'll freely give you all things. Where did that come from? If he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, also freely give us all things? See, if you've received his son, you've received everything. If you've received Jesus Christ, the grace of salvation, you've received the grace of everything else. Now, many times we don't want him. That's why the admonition was given in Hebrews chapter 12, where it says, fail not the grace of God. And we fail him. We fail the grace and we give in to sin. We give in to these things. We give in to the bad spirit. We give in to the bitterness. We think somehow we got to break the law in order to survive. We got to steal. We got to manipulate. We got to climb the corporate ladder, whatever it is. We got to step on other people. No, that is not how you go forward. Amen. Grace. Grace.
It's always been grace. Your salvation is by grace. You didn't get saved or anything but grace. But that grace given to you at salvation has now been offered for every part of your life. The grace of God. How shall he with him also freely give us all things? God did not withhold his hand from his son. You know, he said, he that spared not his own son. That reminds me of Genesis chapter 22, verse 12. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me.
Yeah.
See, Abraham was told to offer his son Isaac upon an altar. Now that's a pretty big ask. Especially since it was his only son. And you look at verse 1, it says, take thine son whom thou lovest.
Yeah.
It's not that he hated his son. He wasn't trying to get rid of him. He was the apple of his eye. This was the treasure of all my treasures. This is the thing that I love the most. And he said, God says, give that child. And when they brought him up to Mount Moriah and he put him on that wood and Isaac was figuring out what was going on. He gave himself, says, Dad, if you think this is the best thing, I'm willing to die.
Yeah, amen.
And Abraham didn't understand it. In fact, in Hebrews, it says that he believed God's promise so much that even if he would have killed his son, he believed that God would have raised him from the dead.
Yeah.
So he brought forth a knife, and as it was going to be plunged into his son, the angel of the Lord says, hold on there. Now I know that you wouldn't withhold thy hand from thy son that you love, your only son that you love.
Yeah.
If the father gave his son whom he loved, his only begotten son whom he loved,
Yes, sir. Why
wouldn't he give you all things? He's already given you the most precious thing that he has.
Yeah.
Everything after Jesus is easy for God. Everything. Oh, I don't know if God can give me this. That's a pretty hard ask. God says, did you see where this all started?
Yeah.
That was the hard ask. And we did it. Folks, whatever it is that you need today, whatever it is that is in your life that needs help, can I tell you today, that grace is there.
Yeah.
It's there. And that's because you're preserved in Christ. Because you have the grace of salvation, you have the grace of everything else. That's why the Apostle Paul, when he besought the Lord three times that thorn in the flesh would be removed from him, that malady, that sickness that he thought was hindering his ministry, he prayed three times and God just says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee.
Yeah.
And so the Apostle Paul says, if it means that I've got to have this sickness so that God's grace can be seen through my life and the power of Christ can rest upon me, then I would rather have this sickness than not. Wow. The grace is there for everything. Freely give us all things. God did not withhold his hand. You understand something about mercy? Everyone here is a recipient of mercy. You know what mercy is? Mercy is just God not giving you what you deserve. Don't ever just say, God, I deserve better than this. This society would do that. They'd go up to God in his face, you need to give me what I deserve. And God looks at them, whoa. You shouldn't want what you deserve.
Amen.
But they don't understand they need mercy. They don't understand that. And that's why they think they deserve something. I deserve something great. And God says, all you deserve is death.
Yeah.
All you deserve is hell. Have you gotten to that point in your life that you believed at one point in your life that all you deserved was death and hell?
Yeah,
I remember I told one person that one time, oh, you Baptists take things so far. I'm saying, man, you think I take things so far. Look at our God. He is the righteous judge of heaven. All thy judgments are righteous judgments. Everything he said is right and good, and it's always the right judgment to make.
Yeah.
And he also said that all those outside of Christ will go to hell. By your choice, he doesn't send anybody there. You choose it. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. I don't want that light. It's just, there's no fun in that light. I like the darkness. There's fun in the dark. We're dark dwellers. We like the party in the night. See, men love darkness rather than light, and that's why the Bible says they don't get saved. Remember that one guy who was giving him the gospel, and he knew exactly what I was saying. He knew exactly what Jesus did for him, but he had that beer in his hand. He says, I know if I receive Jesus, he'd take this beer for me, and I'm not willing to give it to him. Now, there's nothing I said that he had to quit drinking, but he knew that he loved his darkness. Now, there's someone here that doesn't want to get saved, and over and over and over again, the gospel's been given to you. I'll tell you why it is, because you love your darkness. Oh, can I encourage you to turn your heart to the light? Yes. Well, I don't like anybody judging me well, I'm sorry, you're already judged. Now we just simply need to turn to God and say, Lord, what other wicked ways in my heart? Please change me. But he's going to give you salvation freely from the start, even though you don't deserve it. And friends, mercy is God not giving you what you deserve, but grace is giving you what you don't deserve.
Yeah.
You're getting what you don't deserve. Every time God gives you grace, he gave you grace for salvation, that you could be saved. You didn't deserve that.
Yeah.
He gives you grace in the midst of trials. You don't deserve that. But he does it because he loves you. Because he gave his son. I've already given the most precious thing. All these things are easy for me, he says. You just call to me and I'll give these. You come boldly before the throne of grace and you can find help in a time of need, he says.
Yeah.
Every time. Amen. Yeah, we say, oh, it's too hard for you, God. He says, no, no. After my son, everything's been easy. Everything's been easy. Next question. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? This is the fourth question. Charge means to charge against or call to account, accuse, arraign. You know, the Bible tells us that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. That's all he does. And by the way, if all you do is criticize and cut people down and gossip about them, you're on the devil's side. Because that's all he does. And he's working very hard to get you to be on his side in that. But the Bible says that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. It says in Revelation 12:10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. You'd say, yeah, that old devil making up false accusations. No, 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 no. It didn't say that those accusations were necessarily false.
Yeah.
I mean, sometimes they are. But sometimes they're true.
Yeah.
And we make it easy for him to accuse us. But you know what? Even though that some of those accusations are true, we still have to ask the question, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?
Yeah,
that accuser always... those false accusations. No, the real accusations. Your real sins. The things that the devil sees and tries to throw in the face of God. See, these are your people. They're not worthy. How does God handle that? He gives us a great illustration in Zechariah chapter 3. He's talking about the end times here in this chapter. A really great book. But he's talking about Joshua, the high priest. And it says here in verse number 1 of chapter 3, it says, he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him.
Yeah.
So basically, you got Joshua here, and you got the devil standing there just looking for any opportunity to resist Joshua and what he's doing for God. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that thou hast chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now look at verse number 3. It says, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. So he had a high priest here, and his garments were filthy. And the devil was standing beside him, and he was saying, yeah, look at you. You're not worthy. Who do you think you are, Mr. High Priest? And accusing, resisting. And the angel of the Lord says, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan.
Yeah.
Well, doesn't he have dirty garments? The Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? So the Lord is giving a reason here. He's saying, look at Joshua. He's got stained clothes on. Isn't this simply like a log that's been in a burning fire that I've taken out? Isn't this simply a log that has been charred by the flames, and now we see it before us? Satan, rebuke you. All you are is a firebrand that's been plucked out of the fire. See, there's no other way that a log could look that you pull out of the fire than all charred up and burnt.
Yeah.
And the Lord knows that. You've been in the fires of sin your whole life. Your heritage is sin. That fire has been charring for a long time. And the Lord took you out and set you up and put you over there. And Satan says, oh, look at all the charring. God says, don't you think there'll be charring when I take him out of the fire? But then God does this. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thy iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Wow. All you are is a firebrand plucked out of the fire. Dirty, filthy garments. The devil comes at you trying to bring all your sins against you, everything you've ever done, anything you've ever said. And folks, you could write a book. Every last one here, we'd have a library full of wrong things. Is that not true? Aren't you glad the Lord sees things this way? He says, what do you expect, Satan? You expect these people to come from the fire and not be burnt? You expect them to be in the pool of sin and sin didn't touch them? He says, that's why I sent my son. Change their garment. That's what I'm going to do for you.
Yeah.
See, folks, when you receive Christ, he took away those old garments of sin and he replaced it with a garment of righteousness that was a free gift to you. The devil's still holding on to all the errors and all the leftovers of that fire that's been touching you your whole life. And you know what God says? Who shall lay anything to God's, the charge of God's elect? For it is God that justifieth. See, the devil stands by and tries to tear you down. People will stand by you. In fact, many times in the scripture, when it talks about accusations, it's how the devil uses people. Now, I understand some of you here today maybe are living in a lifestyle of sin. I'm not coming against you because somehow you're worse than I am. I just want to warn you of the consequence. If you don't get that new garment, you can't face judgment with a dirty garment.
Yeah.
But he's willing to give you a new one free. In fact, in Revelation chapter 20 or 19, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Granted means to give out of one's own accord and with goodwill. He gave us that righteousness.
Yes.
In heaven, that righteousness is going to become your own. You're going to be identified in righteousness only. Down here, we got to sometimes wonder, do you really have it or not? But in heaven, it'll be plain to everyone that your garments are white. Amen. Who shall lay any charge to God's elect? For it is God that justifieth. Oh, you'll even have some preachers say, hey, this will send you to hell. You'll have some people say, hey, you do this, that. Folks, you don't worry what people say. You just be concerned about what God has said, because it is God that justifies. Amen. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, it says, be not deceived. Now I'm trying to remember it. It just kind of slipped my brain. For God is not mocked. Are you sure that's it? You guys all know it. Come on, say it. Say it. Okay, that's Galatians. That's a good verse too. I'm talking about this. Oh yeah. Be not deceived. Let God be true and every man a liar, that thou mayest be justified in all thy sayings, and thou mightest overcome when thou art judged. So in other words, you're not going to be justified in what you say because of what man has told you. You're not going to be justified in what you're before the judgment of God because what of man has declared judgment over you. It is God that justifieth. And by the way, you can't justify yourself. Amen. A lot of people try to do that. Especially those that believe you can lose your salvation. Why would you be allowed into heaven? Well, hold on there. You're not allowed to justify yourself. You have no power to justify yourself. Now, everybody wants to do it. We're all going to try to do it. We're going to say, oh, yeah, but I did. I. Be quiet now. It has nothing to do with you justifying yourself. It has to do with thus saith the Lord. That's why, friends, when you talk about salvation, you better know your Bible. There's some people, they take one verse and they can make it sound like you can lose your salvation, or maybe salvation is based on some kind of work you do. But folks, you never interpret the scripture on scripture that is unclear. You always interpret the scripture on clear passages of scripture. Amen. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know ye have eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You're in one of two categories on this planet. You are those that have the Son, or you are those that don't have the Son. And my friend, that is the criteria for your judgment. Do you have the Son? Have you received the free gift of salvation? Have you received Christ as your Savior? Because that is the criteria. Now, we like to look at ourselves and say, well, I tried real hard, and that's great, but you added nothing to your salvation. That's why he gives you rewards as a believer. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're like that, aren't we? If you had something to do with your salvation, you'd tell everybody about it. There's not one man on this planet that could ever tell anybody anything about what they did to be saved, other than just receiving the present. Receiving the gift. That's salvation. Who shall lay any charge to God's elect? Who's going to make that charge? I've had people try to do that. This guy over there, he's obviously going to hell. Hold on there, buddy. You're not the judge around here. If that person is saved, he's been justified. Well, yeah, but look at their garments. Are they not the firebrand plucked from the fire? Use God's answer. And by the way, stop being like the devil. Yeah. I don't like to judge people's salvation. You can have somebody that acts like a lost man that's saved sometimes. You can have somebody that acts like a saved man that's lost. I don't know how to judge a person's salvation other than the longevity of their life. And the great thing is I don't have to. That's not my place. My place is to tell you how to be saved. My place is to tell you after you're saved how you should live your life according to Scripture. How that God will bless you and make sure you got a marriage. By the way, if you're planning to get married here today, you can do it without God. You're signing your death warrant here. You don't get into a marriage without having God in your life. Marriage is a picture of the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. He created it. Man didn't do it. The government didn't do it. Nobody made it. God made it, and he made it for a specific purpose, and you can't do it without him.
Yeah.
It's not going to work.
Amen.
Now, I hope by God's grace that if you never had him, that you'll find him somewhere along the way before it's too late. Amen. You just need the Lord. Who is he that condemneth? This is verse 34. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So our fifth question asks, who can condemn the believer? Condemn means to judge, to pronounce sentence against. Well, we know in Romans 8, verse 1, there now therefore, there's now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So it's interesting that the answer to this, he answers, it's Christ that died.
Yeah.
Yea, rather, that is risen again. So who is he that has the right to condemn? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. So what's the big deal about Jesus rising from the grave? Well, it's kind of a big deal because he's the first one that did it. And it said something very special about who he was. In fact, it revealed to you that Jesus Christ is none other than the Son of God.
Amen.
Jesus has the proof. He died like any man on earth would, but he arose from the dead like only the Son of God could. Jesus has the proof, but Jesus also got the power. It says, who is even at the right hand of God? Who is he that condemneth? Your neighbor? Your preacher, your Sunday school teacher, your friend, your mother, your father. He says, no, it is Christ that died and was risen again. He's got the proof. He's got the power. And not only that, Jesus has the plan, who also maketh intercession for us. Wow, this is quite something. What does Jesus use this power for that he has as God? Just the power to hurt people, the power to send people to hell. I mean, the world would probably tell you that. But that's not why Jesus has this power. That's not why Jesus rose from the grave. That's not why he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And that's not why he is interceding on your behalf. This means that he's using his almighty power for you, not against you.
Yeah.
For you. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Every day, Jesus looks down to us unworthy people that deserve that place called hell, and through his grace, he says, I'm praying for you. If you're here today and you don't have Christ as your Savior, I'm going to tell you something. Jesus has been praying for you for a long, long time. He wants you to be saved. He's using his power at the right hand of the Father, not to bring condemnation, not to destroy you, not to hurt you, but to pray for you that you will be saved. Who is he that condemneth? You just thank the Lord that the one that could condemn the world chose rather to pray and love you.
Yeah. Amen.
And he does love you. In 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Boy, the things he could use his power for, but that word advocate means one who pleads another's cause before a judge, a counsel for defense, a legal assistant. I have a legal counsel at the throne of God. Every time I mess up, my counsel fights on my behalf, based upon his merit. Because I am in Christ, he argues his own defense against his Father. When the devil stands there and says, hey, look at that person. Look how bad they are. Look at the things they did. Look at the thoughts they're having. Jesus stands up before his Father. Father, I died for them. I rose again. They're in me. And the Father says, innocent. Oh. Folks, do you understand something? You're already standing without sin before the Father. Remember, this is what I told you last time. When Jesus is standing on your behalf, he's representing you on his behalf because you're his advocate. He's your advocate. So that when the Father looks to you, all he sees is his Son. But then after Jesus Christ advocates for you, he turns around and looks back at you and says, now shape up.
Yeah.
Come on. I'm standing your defense. I've done these that you sin not. But if you do sin, I'm pleading your cause over here. But hey, I want you to be like me. I want you to do right. I want to use you.
Yeah.
It's not about salvation. It's about fellowship. It's about being used of God here on earth. But as far as that salvation, that positional truth, you're settled. You're in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
He's your advocate. What shall separate us from the love of God? And I know, folks, we're sitting here around 18 after 12, and you're saying the turkey's on the oven.
I'll keep going, preacher.
Hey. I don't know if your turkey's on the oven. You put it in the oven or on top of the oven. I don't know. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? That means what will separate me, what will sever me from the love of God as a born-again believer in Christ? Will it be all the persecution and the sword and the things I'm going through? In other words, is the things I'm going through, the persecution and trouble, or am I going through it because God doesn't love me? Nope. Is my suffering an evidence of God's absence of love? He says, because it says in the Bible, for their sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But don't you love me, God? Don't you care that I'm suffering? Is the fact that we're slaughtered sheep a statement of God's disdain for us? Do these things somehow show that God is forsaking us and does not love us? Many today look at their loss as a sign that God does not love them. But a believer knows that we must suffer. Become usable for God. See, we know the promise that we're given that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So if you have to suffer for righteousness' sake because you're taking a stand on that which is right and good, it's not because God doesn't love you. But he uses that persecution, that trouble to build you, to make you stronger, to make you more faithful, to make you more usable. The believer is more than a conqueror because of God's love. A conqueror is someone that overcomes, that utterly defeats. You've read of the conquerors of this world. You've read of Alexander the Great. I tell you something, wow. The way that guy could conquer and take a large army using a small army, using military strategy, it's just phenomenal. We think about Hannibal taking elephants over the mountain range to win a battle on the other side. Like, that's just phenomenal. We see all these great warriors that went out and they conquered lands and they conquered nations and so forth. They were mighty conquerors. I have no doubt about it. But that's not what God calls us. He says, you're more than a conqueror. So you get all excited about all the conquerors of this world. God says, can I tell you something? You're more than a conqueror through him that loved us.
Yeah.
What is that? And he mentions it now in his first verse here. Where am I? Verse 38. I'm going to have to go there. I missed my spot. Why is it that these guys aren't as great as a conqueror as we are? Why are we greater conquerors than the conquerors of the world? And this is what he says in verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death," there we have it. The first thing he mentions is the one thing that every conqueror could not overcome, and that was death.
Yeah.
I did a study one time of all the conquerors and how they died. One of them just fell over by the fire one day. After all that fighting, after all that conquering, after all that victory, they thought, I got the tiger by the tail. I've got life at my fingertips. They're walking out one day and all of a sudden, bam, they're dead. Alexander the Great, conquering, amazing intellect when it comes to strategy of war. He had such a desire and a hunger to take over the whole world, and he was just in the midst of it. He wanted to keep on going, and he contracted a disease, and he died.
Yeah.
Even death will not separate you from the love of God.
Amen.
If you're saved here today, you are safe in Christ. And you've overcome death. Oh, death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord that he giveth us the victory, the Bible says. He causeth us to triumph in all things. Wow. You're more than a conqueror. Well, I feel more like a defeated person. That's what the devil's doing in your head. But you're more than a conqueror through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, we've conquered death. In Christ, we have abundant and eternal life. He talks about life. It talks about neither angels. In Christ, we will judge angels, the Bible says. We're greater than angels. In Christ, the principalities, he says, you've overcome. They can't separate you from the love of God. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. There's not a principality that exists that's stronger than God's tie of love to you. In Christ, we have all of God's power. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. In Christ, we are above our circumstances. Things present. Oh, we're thinking, oh man, I'm going through life. These things are all overcoming me. I'm just being overwhelmed. I can't handle my life. It's too much. The Bible says even things present will not sever you from the love of God. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. In Christ, we're promised of secure future. He says, nor things to come. So there's nothing present nor things in the future that's going to separate me from the love of God. That's why in John 10:29, it says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you are placed into the hand of the Father. And no matter what you go through, no matter what comes, you're safely in the hand of the Father. There's nothing too deep for us. The Bible says no height, nor depth. Nothing will separate you from the love of God. His love is greater than that in Ephesians 3:17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that he might be that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. His love is greater than the deepest depth. Higher than the highest height. Amen. Folks, what this passage is telling us is about our great preservation in Christ. I just hope today, if you're here today, number one, if you're without Christ, that you will receive Christ so that you can be preserved in him. And if you have received Christ, can I encourage you to be persuaded? To be persuaded. Because sometimes, man, I preach my heart out on this stuff. I'll have somebody 2 minutes after the service tell me how, oh, this verse teaches you can lose your salvation. You've been deceived.
Yeah.
You've been deceived. Nothing will separate you from the love of Christ. Yeah. Nothing. Let me ask you this. Are you saved? Do you know for sure if you were to die right now? And you could. My brother was 16 years old. He got into his truck one day. He drove out. I never saw him again. He was driving down a country road, and it was high cornfield, and he was driving along, and he met up with his first cousin in another pickup truck. 15-year-old girl in that truck died, and he died in this one. He was thrown over 200 feet. He died in a pool of his own blood. He didn't know he'd die that day. He didn't know it. If he would have known, he would have come to us and said, hey, goodbye, love you. You don't know if you're going to die. If you're here without Christ, you need to decide now. For today is the day of salvation. I had one old fella, led him to Christ. He had had 7 heart attacks. He had 7 heart attacks, and then we met him one day. We led him to Christ. I was just so amazed at the mercy of God. It's like he was just ready to receive. He was just waiting for us. He couldn't hear anymore. He had a hearing aid on. When we talked to him, this thing just went, wow. We were praying the sinner's prayer, dear Lord Jesus. It was working with it. That old fellow, he got saved, and he said, hey, I want to be baptized. We didn't even ask him. He got baptized 1 week later. Because he knew that he needed to be saved. Can I encourage you today, if you're without Christ, that you receive Christ? And believer, be a believer. Be a believer. Be persuaded. I am in Christ because of the mercy and the grace of my God. Amen. Let's bow our heads.